Do you feel guilty when you relax? Has life become a blur of activity, deadlines, and to-do lists? You know, God wants you to get off the treadmill. And are you ready for this? Start enjoying life again. In fact, He promises a blessing and gives a command about how to refresh and renew your life. You know, stick around. God wants to bless you today.
Thanks for joining us for this Monday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy. And Chip's currently in his series called God's Boundaries for Abundant Living. In our last broadcast, Chip looked at why God gave us a day of rest, the Sabbath. Picking it up today, Chip reveals some common pitfalls that keep us from enjoying our Sabbath and how to avoid them. So let's get going and join Chip for part two of his message, A Word to the Overworked, Overwhelmed, and Overcommitted from Exodus chapter 20.
The second then is it became a law. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. You know, he just told him to do it. And then when the Ten Commandments are given, he says, this is going to be something that is a part of Israel's daily, weekly rhythm. One out of 7 days, it's a law. It will be enforced. This is a part of the theocracy. God is the king, and my people will do what? One out of every 7 days, you take off. Third, it's going to be a sign. Exodus 21, 12 through 17. And as he explains the Sabbath here, it's a testimony to pagan nations. It's almost like a wedding ring. You know, like I wear a wedding ring so people know that there's someone that I'm connected to, and it's a sign, an outward visible sign of a relationship that I have with another person who happens to be my wife. The Sabbath, as you study that passage carefully, Exodus 21, about four or five times the word sign, 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 sign pops up. Well, you say a sign to whom? It's a sign to the unbelieving world. Can you imagine being a Canaanite farmer and these Israelites come in and you are busting it and it's time to harvest the grapes and harvest the wheat and you bust it and you work and you work and you work and you look over at your Jewish neighbor and he works 6 days and he stops. And you're thinking it's harvest time. If it rains, they're in big trouble. I mean, you better, what you know as a farmer is when it's harvest time, you better get it when you can. And you're working like crazy around the clock and they go right up to the sixth day and they stop. And you make fun of them, and you sit around the Canaanite supper table thinking, you know, those Jews are nuts. They are crazy. I don't know what's going on. And then at the end of the harvest time, you go and look at your barn, and your barn is about this full. And then you look at their barn, and their barn is about this full. And God has just made a sign to say, my people do something unusual. They dedicate one day to me in which they have the freedom as a gift from me to rest. And when they rest, I'm a faithful, providing God as a testimony to the pagans around them that they belong to me. That's the history of the Sabbath with Israel. What happened, however, over time, people being kind of what we are, is the Sabbath became, instead of a gift, it became a burden. Became abused. By the time of the Pharisees, there were, I forget how many, hundreds of specific laws written about the Sabbath. They actually had 39 different categories about what you could do and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And you read the literature, quick example. If you were a tailor on the Sabbath, if you took two needles home with you, that was a violation of the Sabbath and work, but you could take one needle home in case of an emergency. If you walked so many steps on the Sabbath, that would be okay, but if you took one more step, then that would be a violation of the Sabbath. They had rules for everything imaginable. And in fact, even to this day, it goes on. I was in Israel a few years ago, and you know they keep the law. And so you know what they have? They have timers on everything. They set all the elevators in a way where no one has to push the buttons, so we're not working. They take all the food and they put them in certain things and they have them all on timers. So everything gets cooked, their lifestyle doesn't change, but they, quote, don't break the law. And that's what had happened by Jesus' day. The Sabbath became a heavy burden and all these rules and all these lists, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do that. Six different confrontations, study Jesus' life. Six different times he takes them on, centered around the Sabbath. He ate grain on the Sabbath. He healed on the Sabbath. And what you have is Jesus' statement about the Sabbath is Mark 2:27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In summary, Jesus taught the Sabbath is a gift to man. It's not a burden. It ought to be a spirit of joy. It's not a forced Sabbath. It's a time of rest and celebration. It's a time where Jesus said the creator of the world understood your human tendencies toward accomplishment and task and push and getting overworked and losing the joy and losing perspective and how you so live in the future and so live in fear and being so anxious. I'm going to build something into the economy of God as you work with me where you will be forced to stop and get spiritually refreshed, physically renewed, emotionally recharged, so the person that shows up the next 6 days brings more to the table than everyone else who's working all around the clock. And Jesus said, that's the purpose, and that's the way it needs to stay. The church in the Sabbath is where most of the controversy comes in. And I didn't give this to you, but I'll give this to the office. And I have a supplemental handout for some of you that may have backgrounds where people, this is not an issue to argue over. Let me just tell you that, but people do. For the Jewish nation, the Sabbath was a law and it was a test and it was a sign. For the church, which is distinct and separate from the Jewish nation, the Sabbath was a law that was fulfilled by Christ. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 5:17-18, I didn't come to destroy the law, not even a jot or a tittle, but to fulfill it. And he did. And so what the early church did is Jesus fulfilled the law. In fact, 2 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul will say, those things that were etched in stone, they're a thing of the past. They were fulfilled by Christ. And so in the early church, contrary to many Christians in our day, the Sabbath did not change from Saturday to Sunday. Sunday became the Lord's day to worship, celebrate the resurrection, but was never a substitute for the Sabbath. The ceremonial aspects of the Sabbath, things that pertain to dietary laws and special plans and festivals, were fulfilled, and the church, early church, made no attempt to continue observance of the Sabbath. Not the festivals, the dietary laws, or sacrificial offerings. The New Testament and earliest Christian writings, the Didache that was in Didache 14:1 and AD 100, Ignatius in AD 110, and the church fathers all made it clear Sunday is the day of worship, and the Sabbath as a law was not binding on New Testament believers. And the evidence here is Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. Jesus appeared on Sunday, the Emmaus Road. Pentecost occurred on Sunday. The early church worshiped on Sunday. And by the way, about 80% of the early church were all slaves. They got up early and they worshiped and they went to work. It was not a Sabbath day. The Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, when they tried to figure out this early church going to the Gentiles, what is cultural and what is moral? What part has to stay as the gospel moves forward? There's no mention whatsoever of the Sabbath. There's not one New Testament mention or command in the epistles concerning following a Saturday Sabbath. In fact, you'll notice on your notes, Colossians 2:16-17 and Romans 14:5-6 make it clear the Sabbath principle is to be honored, but there is no specific day that's set. It's a matter of personal faith and conviction. Let me read for you Romans 14. Follow along on your handout. One person thinks that a certain day is more important than others, while someone else thinks that all days are the same. Each one should firmly make up his mind. Whoever thinks highly of a certain day does so in honor of the Lord. And you know what? I have great friends that are Seventh-day Adventist or Seventh-day Baptist who have very strong convictions that they should worship on Saturday. You know what the New Testament teaches? Praise the Lord. Press ahead, brother. Do it on Saturday. Great. For some, Monday. Man, that's the day. We had a Saturday night service at our church. We didn't do it because we were trying to, you know, be innovative or cool. We just did it because we ran out of room. We were doing four services on Sunday. We did one on Saturday. I don't think God cares. In fact, this passage says God doesn't care. The issue is the timeless principle that one out of 7 days is to be honored. It wasn't until 300 years later under the Emperor Constantine that Sunday was made an official day to be observed. And you ready for this? It wasn't until the 8th century that a theology grew up in the church that identified with the state came together that Sunday was viewed as a Sabbath. I mean, we're in the 8th century before Sunday and the Sabbath was ever put together. The reformers, Martin Luther and John Calvin, both refused to identify the Lord's Day and the Sabbath as the same thing. And our common view of Sunday, as you hear people talking about the Christian Sabbath, was not popular until the 17th century under the English Puritan branch of the church. and was a strong part of the Westminster Confession. And the Puritans had great theology. And the Puritans did a lot of great things. The Puritans missed it on this one, okay? And guess what they did? Once they said Sunday is the Sabbath, guess what grew up out of that? The same thing as the Pharisees. They came up with a list of rules as long as your arm. And so you had all these kids growing up, you can't do this on Sunday, 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 can't do this on Sunday. If you do this on Sunday, you know, you go to hell. Weird stuff grew up. So guess what happened to the boundary? Instead of being a day, a gift from God to refresh the spirit, renew the soul, rest the body, meet God deeply, have fellowship and get restored so you can walk with him more powerfully the rest of the week, it became a duty, a burden, and an abuse. That's the story of the church. And now what I'd like to talk about by way of summary is that the ceremonial aspects of the Sabbath as a law are not binding on New Testament believers. The enduring principle, however, of one out of 7 days for rest and worship and recreation are moral aspects of the fourth commandment and are binding. The believer can choose which day best allows for that to occur, but to honor God and recognize that we must stop from our work, worship deeply in our heart, and refresh our souls and body is a command of the Lord of the church. That's what he wants for us. Now with that, and I know that raises a number of questions and issues that we can kick around maybe after the meeting tonight, is let's talk about the practice of the Sabbath. If God really wants 24 out of 168 hours designated for him to give back to you as a gift, what's it look like? And I'm going to suggest that there are three things that this gift of the Sabbath should protect. First, the Sabbath is a gift from God to protect our body from wearing out. And I wrote a word here. It's called restoration. But you notice how it's hyphenated? Do you notice the interesting word in restoration? The first part of that, that is called rest. It's a novel idea for Americans. Rest. Like it's legal to take a nap. It's legal to sleep in. It's legal to say, I'm tired. My body needs some rest. Ecclesiastes 10:15 says, only someone too stupid to find his way home would wear himself out with work. God knows the power and the reward that work can bring. God knows the more we work, it can give you power, money, success, prestige, and we can get lots of strokes, and many of us can hide in our work from the intimacy and the leadership and the issues in our marriage and our homes that God wants to address. Many people work, not because they want to provide for their family, but they're hiding from their family. And mothers can stay busy all the time, and men can be on the go all the time, because I'll tell you what, it gets strange and crazy and uncomfortable when people sit and stop and don't have anything to say, because no one's been investing in relationships, because no one's laying across the bed, you know, and just hanging around so that your teenager has someone to talk to. Because I'll tell you what, they don't come in and say, you know, I'm facing a really big issue right now, and I think my whole values for the future are probably going to change, and I just happen to feel like talking about it right now. Could we sit down and have that really big talk? I got four of them, and they're all grown. It doesn't happen like that. You just got to hang out. You got to be around. And on their timetable, as God works, man, if they got to be in the car with you where you're driving from here and there. And you got to be, you know, shooting horse out in the driveway and just talking. And you got to have, at our house, I'll tell you what, you eat together, and the TV's off, and the music's off, and you sit around, and you ask, how did your day go, and what's going on? And then you push the plates to the middle and say, what's one thing we could pray for you? Where are you feeling pressure? And often that elicits 45 minutes of a conversation, then you join hands, and you pray together. But you got to stop. You got to rest. You got to recreate. By way of specific application, you know, for some of you, my Sabbath, I sleep in. I like to get up really early. So, you know, I sleep until like 6:30 and you know, it's great. Here's the deal. I don't have to get up, but that's my Friday. And you know what? Then I can do whatever I want to do. For some, you know what? It's Sunday. So obviously Sunday doesn't work for me. I work on Sunday. So my Sabbath is Friday, and it's been Friday for probably 20 years. And I get up when I want to get up. I go out to breakfast with my wife, and we have 2-3-4 hour talk. We can take a walk that day. We align the day so it's filled with fun, family, time with God, time with each other. I don't take voicemail. I don't check my email. I'm not trying to solve any. I stop. And I haven't had any of those necks getting locked in and haven't awakened in the middle of the night for the last 20 years, all sweaty, and a doctor telling me my liver's not working. And this means you can take a nap Sunday afternoon. It means you keep your briefcase closed. It means you turn your computer off. You know, it'll be there tomorrow. All those problems, they'll wait for you. They will. They'll just wait. And you worrying about it and jumping in and never stopping, a less competent person will show up to solve them. You know that laundry? Let it lay. Do it on Monday or whatever day is your non-Sabbath. The average MBA graduate works 80 hours a week in the United States. The number one prescription filled in all of America is Valium. The number one drug prescribed after Valium is antidepressants. We have a group of people that are intensely running and chasing their own tail like a cat or a dog over and over and over and over and escalating the speed of life because they will not obey the fourth commandment. And the fourth commandment is stop it. Lighten up. Rest. Give your body a break. And not just your body, give your spirit a recalibration. The Sabbath is a gift from God to protect our body from wearing out, restoration, and our spirit from tuning out. Notice he said, remember. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up the habit of meeting together. Psalm 122:1 says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Your spirit, have you ever been driving through the mountains and you're listening to a radio station and you really like it and it's either a song you really like or someone's speaking and it's, you know, happens to be one of those really good messages and God's speaking to you and you go around a mountain and then you try and deal with it and, you know, then you get part of it and then you just, after a while, you just can't get it and so you just turn the station. Do you understand that when you don't take one day out of seven, is that the antenna of God and his spirit that wants to speak and give direction and give you a nudge and say, don't make that business deal, do this one. Your daughter needs a little time with you right now. Time to back away and reevaluate what's going on with your family. What happens is you get going so fast, you're going over all these mountains and all these hills, and God is beaming down through the Holy Spirit and his word, all this reception, but you get going so fast and you don't stop. You know what happens is you start breaking up, and now you're sort of guessing, and now you're kind of hunching, and pretty soon, you don't hear his voice. And we're the only animal that I know of that when we're lost and don't know it, what we do is we go faster. We don't know where we're going and we don't know how to get there, but if we go faster, it makes us feel like at least we're making progress. And God says, your body needs a rest, but your spirit, you need to remember, you need to recalibrate. It's like barnacles on a boat. It's like a car that needs an oil change. I mean, if you didn't change your oil for like 5 years and it broke down, would you go, boy, hun, just can't figure out what's wrong with this one? Or if you had a boat and you never took it out of the water once a year and cleaned it off, what happens? You can't see it, but what happens underneath of it? You have all these interactions and you don't have time to deal with all of them. And so what happens, it's a little attitude here, it's a little pride here, it's a quick moment of lust here, it's a hurry here, it's an insensitivity here, and you can't deal with it all. And so that builds up, and there's a little layer of guilt, and the spirit, he's saying, hey, we need to deal with this one. Yeah, I will later, you know, like I'm really in a hurry right now. And then another day, then another day, then another day. If one out of every 7 days you stop, and you, in an unhurried way, do a Psalm 139, dear God, test me and know my heart, search me. And you know what it's like when you bow your head to pray and you can't quite get through, right? And know where there's just something that's not quite right. And so what's the temptation? Go to the refrigerator or turn on the TV, correct? Because it's not quite right, but you don't want to deal with it. And you have this vague sense that it's not quite right because something's probably not quite right with you. And so we eat or we play or we watch a movie or we... Have you noticed, by the way, if every time you get in the car, if you got to push a button and get noise around you all the time, it means you're not comfortable with being alone. And you're not comfortable with being alone because when it gets real quiet, God speaks. And once every 7 days, obviously we do it each day in smaller bits. He wants you to take a protracted time, not to be down on you, but to get the transmitter realigned and connected where he can, instead of whispering, he can shout. And that's why one of the things on Friday, I mean, I keep a journal every day, every couple, three, I'm really writing. But on my Friday, I get away, get a cup of coffee, and just I think through. And I write out what's going on in the week. And when I have those unsettled feelings, sometimes I'm not sure where to go. But you know what? I don't have to be anywhere on Friday. I don't have to get anything done. I don't have to check my email. I don't have to get any. And I can say, Lord, I need my spirit recalibrated with what is on your heart for me. And often he'll bring to mind, you know, better write a note to that guy. And, you know, I think I've been, you know, a little insensitive. Or I think, you know, one of my kids, sometimes in those times I'll sense, because now, you know, they're grown and they live. I think so-and-so needs a call from me. And see, when it's just built in. It's a gift from God so your body can get rested. And so your spirit can get realigned with the tower, and you can get the radio station and the communication with your Heavenly Father beaming in really strong, and where you can read some extended time out of the scripture. And the prayer time doesn't have to be just intercession for everyone. It might be taking a walk. It might be looking at flowers. It might be just rejuvenating your heart and life in the recreation of what God's doing. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. To protect your body from wearing out, your spirit from tuning out, and finally your soul from burning out. And the way you do that is you recreate. You know, the tragedy of Psalm 23 is we only hear it when people are dying or dead. You know, it's because, you know, it's on plaques everywhere, but you know, this is like a psalm. And what did Jesus say? You know, given by the Spirit of God to the psalmist David, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And notice it's recreation. It's not recreation. It's recreation. What we've come to believe is the lie, and the lie is hedonism. And the lie is that I'm going to live and do my work so I can get to the weekend because I'm really going to have fun, because fun refreshes me and pleasure does. So I watch 5 hours of football and I play as hard as I work. I take no time for my body and I push. And then I'm kind of tired, so I eat 3 bags of chips, watch 4 ball games, and wake up Monday morning going, boy, I'm ready to go. And the fact of the matter is most people have to recover from their weekend. And God says, no, I want to restore your soul. I want you to take a walk. I want you to read a good book. I want you to get some exercise that restores and refreshes. I want you to think. I want you to look at nature. I want you to stop saying, someday, some way, I'm going to do those things that really matter to my family and to my heart and to my life. And you know what? You get 24 hours. It's a gift. Once every 7 days, why don't you start planning in some of those things? Renew your mind. Renew your body. Renew your heart. Isaiah, I love, he says, in quietness and trust is our strength. In quietness and trust. If you find anyone who's growing in the spiritual life, if you find anyone whose life is attractive, and you say there's something special and holy and winsome, I will guarantee that solitude, silence, and Sabbath are a part of their rhythm and routine. I have never met a man, I've never met a woman, I've never met a person who there's the fragrance of Christ, there's a sense of love, a sense of affirmation, a sense of direction from God, a family where there's a sense of connectiveness and encouragement. I've never met a man, never met a woman, who a part of their rhythm and life is not built in silence, solitude, and Sabbath. Because we're living in a hostile environment of hurry and rush and information overload and expectations and conflict. And the only way to sort it out is to receive the gift of Sabbath. Once every 7 days, Lord, restore my mind and my heart. Lord, I think I'm just going to take a nap this afternoon because it just feels illegal and it feels amazingly good. And then I'm going to take a walk. And I'm going to observe on my walk. And I'm not going to plan in rush. And all those voicemails and all those emails, and I'm going to choose not to worry for these 24 hours. I'm going to believe that the jar of manna in my life as I take this day off, when I get up on Monday morning, or for me, when I get up on Saturday morning, I'm going to trust that the God who could make it okay for the Israelites is the God who knows all my need. And one of the most precious gifts in the world is the gift of Sabbath. There's three stealers, and I just want to jot these down. You mentally decide which one of these is stealing the Sabbath in your life. First is workaholism. That's the lie that your value has to do with what you get accomplished. And for some of us, that is deeply inbred. It will take time to learn how to Sabbath. The second is legalism. Don't get hung up on, well, what can I do? It's a Sabbath. Should I do this or shouldn't I do that? Tell you what, ask the question, what renews your heart with God? What renews your body and what restores your emotions? And then say, Lord, that's what I want. It's a gift, okay? So if you need to work out, work out. Need to take a nap, take a nap. Need to take a walk, take a walk. Need to read long portions of Scripture, read long portions of Scripture. But do something that's spiritual, something that's physical, and something that's emotional, that's restorative. Don't get into a bunch of rules. They've killed it. The law kills. The Spirit gives life. And then third is hedonism. It's the belief that pleasure and play can refresh you. And I don't know about you, and I keep learning this and learning it and learning it, but when I am tired and when I'm worn out, and whether it's an evening or whether it's a Friday or at the end of a week, I don't know what it is, but there's something that tells me initially that if I can just turn on that TV and vegetate, and if I can get something to eat, I know I'm going to feel better later. And I've done this experiment, I think, probably several hundred times now. And 100% of the time so far, watching TV for 2 or 3 hours to unwind and eating food that I don't really need at a time that as soon as you eat it, I think it just turns to fat cells as you go to bed. I'm not sure. But it doesn't work. And often the thing you need to do the most is the most counterintuitive. Sometimes when you're tiredest, you need to go take a walk or get a workout. Sometime when you feel least like praying, just tell God, I don't want to pray. I don't want to be with you right now. And I understand that's not a good place to be. So I'm going to take a long walk around the block and I'm going to start talking. And I'm really praying that you'll show up as I start talking because I need you. And you know what happens is something changes inside. But I'll guarantee that the lie of hedonism, that pleasure, and am I saying that it's always wrong to watch TV? Of course not. Am I saying it's wrong to, you know, enjoy some food? No. What I'm saying is we medicate ourselves with food and we medicate our minds with mindless TV and we pay a very high price for it. And God says, I created a boundary. I love you. Would you please honor the boundary of the Sabbath so I can give you the very, very best life possible?
Chip will be back in just a minute, but if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message, A Word to the Overworked, Overwhelmed, and Overcommitted, is from his series, God's Boundaries for Abundant Living. As Chip explained today, rather than a rigid list of don'ts, the Ten Commandments are really safety guardrails from a Heavenly Father who loves His children. Creating a solid foundation for every aspect of life, God's Boundaries provides a high view of God that'll give you a fresh appreciation of your relationship with Him. If you'd like a better, more meaningful understanding of God's boundaries, we want to help. For a limited time, the CDs for God's Boundaries are discounted, and the MP3s are absolutely free. You'll find God's Boundaries resources on our website, livingontheedge.org. Or to talk with one of our customer care representatives, just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, Chip, you keep calling God's commands boundaries and saying how good they are for us. Well, Chip, I want to hear what happened in your life to change these from rules that are hard to keep to boundaries that you really want to keep.
Well, Dave, what we know is that when we get into God's Word, it changes our mind and our heart. Mm-hmm. What we also know is a lot of people struggle to get into God's Word, or when they get into God's Word, they don't understand or they don't really experience and hear God's voice. Hmm. And that's honestly why we've created a free video resource called How to Hear God's Voice in Scripture.
It's 5 brief online videos where I literally walk people through step by step how to get into God's Word. And what I can tell you is it's how God taught me to hear His voice as I get into the Bible. And I think it'll be a very simple way for you and those you love to get into God's Word on a regular basis and make that the habit of your life, where you begin to hear His voice, you hear His whisper, He speaks to you, He gives direction. What we want you to know is that there's an easy, clear way. There's a daily pattern of spending time with God, and you can learn to hear His voice. And when you do, He'll direct your life. People who say, I've never opened God's Word and say, I don't know where to begin, this video series will help you start sort of at point A and begin to hear God's voice and learn to study Scripture for yourself. We're really excited about putting this in people's hands, and it's absolutely free.
Well, I hope you'll take advantage of Chip's online video course called How to Hear God's Voice in Scripture. Being able to discern God's direction will provide stability in your life and wisdom like never before. Now, you can do these 5 video sessions on your own time, at your own pace, or with a small group. As your relationship with God deepens, your confidence will increase, and you'll actually begin to look forward to spending time with Him. Just go online to livingontheedge.org to check out this free video resource and take your next step toward hearing God speak to you through His Word. Well, now, here's Chip.
I know today that as you are listening to my voice, you are living where I have lived and occasionally slip back into living. You are overwhelmed. You heard what I said. You know it's from God's Word. You know that your body needs to be restored. You know that your mind and your soul needs to be recalibrated. But you are on this treadmill and you're thinking to yourself, that sounds really good, but man, I can't get there. I want to get pragmatic. I mean, I want to get so specific because it will take a radical step. Listening to this message is not going to change how you run your life. There are so many issues behind why you're going so hard and so fast and doing so many of the things that we talked about. So will you let me be your spiritual coach here for about the next 90 seconds? You have to figure out when each day to stop. You need a mini Sabbath. For me, it's the first hour or so in the morning. It can be your lunch hour. You can start with 20 minutes, but you have got to find some time every day for self-awareness, be with God, plan out the day, and say, Lord, you know, you have to do this day with me. Second, you've got to have a weekly Sabbath. You got to choose a day that you take off. Turn off your voicemail. Yes, it's possible. Turn off your email. Don't check stuff. Take a day and let your mind rest. God knows it's a trust issue, but you've got to find it. You plug it in. For me, it's Friday. It's so hard, but I will tell you that as I have honored that, it has replenished my soul. You will accomplish 10 times the amount that you would if you keep neglecting this. And third, in your calendar, you've got to structure time away for you. And if you're a family man, time away with wife and family. You know what? Take a day and get a calendar of the year out and look at all the demands and all the stuff and the seasons and block off, I'm going away, you know, once in the fall and once in the spring or once in the summer, but in the next 6 months, I'm going to go away for 2 days with my wife. You know, trade babysitters, do whatever you need to do. And then you're going to find out, here's a window of time with my family, if you're a family guy or a family woman, and we are going to build in time, not just visiting relatives, but where we get refreshed. And then finally, I would say for many of you in ministry, you have got to look at your calendar and say, every 5 or 6 weeks, I'm going to find a retreat center, a cabin, not go into the office, and I am going to get away just with God for all day, a night, and part of another day. And this stopping will be the starting of a new life. You'll never, ever regret it. It takes extraordinary discipline, but it will pay huge benefits. Honor the Sabbath. It's God's gift to you.
Do you wish you could hear Living on the Edge when it fits into your schedule? Well, you can. For those of you who want to listen to Living on the Edge whenever and wherever you want, download the free Chip Ingram app. You'll find the Chip Ingram app at Google Play or the App Store. We'll be with us again tomorrow when Chip continues our current series, God's Boundaries for Abundant Living. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.